am I wired? I should be wired because I've had enough coffee this morning to get me awake. I'd like to talk to you today about half-hearted Christianity. In Philippians 3, 17 to 19, it says, brethren, join in following my example. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. It says, brethren, join in following my example. He's just been telling about how he gave up everything for Jesus. Everything that he counted much. Everything that he counted of value. He gave it all up for Christ's sake. All he wanted to know was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. But he said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you even now, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about people who say they're Christians. People that were walking in the church, so to speak. And he says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working with which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here's a bunch of people whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. 2 John, I think it's 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, that should be a word to all of our consciences, because there's things about the world that we all love. And that's not talking about the beautiful mountains. It's not talking about this physical earth when it says, love not the world. What it's talking about is this system of values that the world has, which is go for it, go for it, go for it. Get as much wealth as you can get. Get as much respect as you can get. Get as much whatever. Selfish ambition. That's what it's talking about. And it's talking about that as opposed to loving God, loving the Lord. You know, Scriptures tell us that whatsoever things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. And we have the history of the children of Israel given to us as pretty much kind of what we tend to be like. We learn by looking at them and saying, oh, I'm kind of like that too. You know, and I don't want to be that way. That's not what God wants out of me. If you'll remember, David, the king, was a man after God's own heart. He was the second king of Israel after God got rid of Saul because of his disobedience. And he put David in, and David was a man after God's own heart. And God blessed Israel in David's time. David's son Solomon was the wise man who came in after David, and he was wise in so many things. But he married many wives. And these wives led him astray into idolatry. He began to build temples for their gods in Jerusalem. He was liberal. He was broad-minded. After all, they've got a right to worship their God just the same as we've got a right to worship our God, and we're going to help them do it. And that's basically what he did with these women. And because of what Solomon did, God said, I'm going to tear the kingdom in two. But he said, I'm going to save, because I promised David that he would always have a man on the throne. He said, I'm going to give them the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and half the tribe of Manasseh, or the half tribe of Manasseh. He said, I'm going to give three tribes to David's offspring, and I'm going to take the other three, and he gave them to a man by the name of Jeroboam. This man, Jeroboam, and I'm we might call today Bud's Story Hour. I'm going to read lots and lots and lots, but it's not Bud's Story Hour, it's the Holy Spirit's Story Hour. The stories that he tells about that second kingdom that was set up after he tore it away from the house of David. In 1 Kings 12, if you'll turn to that, and keep your Bibles open where we are, because we're just going to kind of go through. All we've got to cover today is the book of 1 Kings and the book of 2 Kings. And so keep your place and keep your finger in your Bible. We're going to look first at 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam was given the kingdom, the bigger part of the kingdom, really. And the temple was in Jerusalem, which belonged to Rehoboam, David's offspring. And Jeroboam thought, if I allow the people to go back to Jerusalem to worship God, they're very shortly going to say, we want to go with David's kingdom instead of my kingdom. So Jeroboam, it says, verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, and he made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made priests from every class of people who were not sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month in which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Now these people were the children of God, symbolically at least. These people were part of the offspring of Abraham. They came from the patriarchs. And here they were, the people of God, so to speak, but they began to worship in a way that was not consistent with God. They began to worship golden calves. It's not as though they threw God overboard. They said, well, this represents God that brought you out of Egypt. These things represent the God that brought you out of Egypt. And they began to worship these things, and their worship also changed from the way God told them to. He told them on what days he wanted them to worship, what days he wanted them to have feasts and so on, but they chose to worship in their own way, and they chose to serve these idolatrous gods. That's what we do sometimes. We make idols out of things. We make golden calves out of things. We can make a golden calf out of our car. We can make a golden calf out of our education. We can make a golden calf out of our motorcycle. I don't know anybody that's done that. We can make a golden calf out of lots of things. We can make a golden calf out of our girlfriend. A little girl with golden hair and all. Oh. Beautiful. She could even have red hair. No matter what, we make golden calves. It's a tendency of our hearts, and we get to loving the things of the world instead of God. You know, this morning I was just thinking, as we were praising the Lord and the breaking of bread, you know, and we were here to worship the Lord, and I was thinking about the difference between worship and praise. I think worship is the emotion. Worship is that thing. It's like love. It's an emotion. Worshiping God is the emotion of thinking how great and awesome this God we have is. And then praise is the expression of that emotion. We start telling it out. And I was just thinking how they build on each other. I start praising God and I worship Him more. And the more I worship Him, the more I want to praise Him. And it just builds on itself. And that's what that first morning meeting that we have every morning is the idea of worshiping and praising the Lord Jesus Christ as we remember Him. But these people had given up, really, they had given up the worship of God and set up these golden calves. And it's not that they said they weren't worshiping God anymore. Oh, we're still the people of God, you know. And God still had prophets in their country and so on and so forth. But their hearts were fixed on other things, other gods, than the God of Israel. And so here they are, 1 Kings 13, 1-6. I just want to tell you that God kept coming to Israel. And He kept coming again and again and again in His patience and saying, you're worshiping the wrong thing. Your hearts are in the wrong place. Turn back to Me. Come back to Me. God wants my heart. And so in chapter 13, the first verse, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar, that altar that he had built with the golden calves. And he stood there to burn incense. Then he cried out, the prophet cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then the hand which he stretched out towards him withered, so he could not pull it back. God just withered his hand right there. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given to the Lord. Do you think God didn't give a pretty strong sign about what he thought? Right to the man who started these altars, he says, Jeroboam, this is wrong. I want it stopped. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me so that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Grace. Grace. The man insulted God and brought in idolatry to all of his people in the whole northern kingdom. And what does he do? God withers his hand and shows him that he's God. And the man says, pray God that he'll give me back my hand. And God gave him back his hand miraculously. You think God wasn't showing Jeroboam exactly who was God and who wasn't God? He split that other altar apart, and the ashes spilled out of the altar, and he withered the hand and then brought it back when the man prayed to God. Did it make any difference? Not much. Not much at all. As we move on down, let's go to 1 Kings 20, verses 9 to 22. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his forces. This is a long time has passed since Jeroboam. And now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up and he besieged Samaria and made war against it. In other words, he surrounded the city. so that they couldn't get out, and they couldn't get supplies in, and so on. And he made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine." I get the golden-haired ones. And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours." Then the messengers came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands to take it." So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he has sent to me for my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, and I did not deny him." And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." Therefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me and more also if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me." So the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." Here he is, he's surrounded by 32 kings, and he's standing there resisting them and said, "Don't boast when you put on your armor, boast after you've won the battle." And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, "Get ready." And they got ready to attack the city. And suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." He says, "Ahab, I'm going to prove to you that those golden calves are not your Lord, I'm the Lord." He says, "I'm going to give all those people that are attacking you, that have already besieged you, that have got you holed up in this city," he says, "I'm going to give the battle to you." So Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces." And he said, "Who will set the battle in order?" And he answered, "You." Ahab's quite ready to have God's help. "Well, how does he want me to do this?" Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232 of them. And he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. He's got 7,232 soldiers to fight 32 different kings that have come against him. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. And the young leaders of the province went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol, and they told him, saying, "Men are coming out of Samaria." So he said, "If they have come out for peace, take them alive. And if they've come out for war, take them alive." Then these young leaders of the province went out of the city with the army which followed him. He had such confidence, he didn't even bother to go. He just says, "Oh, go take them captive. Bring them in here, I'll talk to them." And each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. And the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and the chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go strengthen yourself. Take note and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come against you again." So God proved to Ahab, the wickedest king of all that Israel ever had, he proved to him without a doubt who was God. This was not the first time he proved it to Ahab either. Look what happens. Verse 23. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Their gods, Israel's gods, are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we." We attacked them in the hills, and their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, they got the best of us. But if we fight against them in the plains, where we live, our gods are the gods of the plains, he said, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing. Dismiss the king. Get rid of those 32 kings, each from his position, and put captains in their place. He says, no more political appointments. Let's put real soldiers in there. Let's make this a real battle this time. And he says, and you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we'll be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. He said, let's make a test of this. Let's make a proof. He said, let's go get an army just like the one we had. Horse for horse, chariot for chariot. You know, and we're going to go in there and we're going to fight them on the plains because their God's the God of the hills, but our gods are the gods of the plains. You think that didn't aggravate the Lord a little bit? And it says, so Ben-Hadad listened to their voices and did so. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Here's the children of Israel, helpless. Two little flocks of goats, and the Syrian army, so much the majority. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, he says, I'm going to show you that I'm God. I want to show you that I'm God. And I want to show Ben-Hadad that his gods are not God. And besides that, he says, I want to show you that your golden altars aren't God. Verse 29, and they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day. And the rest fled to Aphek into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city into an inner chamber. Then his servants said to him, well, forget that. We won't go any farther. God gave him the victory. Why did God give him the victory? I want you to know, Ahab, that I am God. Your golden calves are not God. Turn to me. Turn to me. Really worship me. You're my people. You claim to be followers of God. Now turn to me. Quit serving idols. Quit serving idols. Turn to 2 Kings, chapter 6. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. We're quite a ways over now. One of Ahab's, either his child or son or his grandson, I can't remember which, one of his offspring is king now. I think it was Ahab's, still Ahab's offspring. It says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. In other words, here comes the Syrians again. And they come and they say, we'll camp at such and such a place. And the prophet would go to the king and say, watch out for such and such a place. The king of Assyria is going to be there. So the king of Israel sent someone to the place which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him. And he was watchful there. not just once or twice. So this kept happening. King of Assyria would say, I'm going to attack him from here. And the prophet would come and say, watch out for this spot. That's where they're going to be. And they were ready. And they were ready. And they were ready. And they were ready. And this kept on happening. Therefore, verse 11, the king of Assyria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants to them and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So we got a spy in our midst. Somebody keeps leaking. Somebody's telling them where we are. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He says, you don't have any secrets from God. There's no secrets from God. All those sweet little nothings that you whisper to those many wives you've got, Elisha, God knows it all. He hears it all. So he said, that is the king of the Syrians, he said, go and see where he is, that is Elisha, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he's in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know what? Elisha had seen the chariots of fire before, hadn't he? He saw them when Elijah went up. He knew what they were. He says, Lord, just show this man. We've got nothing to fear from the world. The world can't harm us. These guys are going to come. They think they've got such a great majority. We've got a greater majority all around. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria, captives in the king of Israel's home city. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you should not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So that's enough of that for us. We're not going back. Big King Assyria can say what he wants to, but we're not going. The king of Israel should have learned a lesson that day, shouldn't he? But he didn't. Verse 24, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Oh, that Ben-Hadad, isn't that the guy that we read about a long time ago? No. Ben-Hadad simply means son of Hadad, and Hadad was the great god, the senior god, if you will, of the Assyrians. So each one that came along, he said, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of our God. I'm a son of our God. Each one was Ben-Hadad. So here comes this Ben-Hadad, and I think if you read histories, they got numbers, Ben-Hadad 1 and Ben-Hadad 2 and Ben-Hadad, Kazillion, or whatever. But happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army, and he went up and he besieged Samaria. The other Ben-Hadads did that too, didn't they? He besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. You know what a shekel was? 2/5 of an ounce of silver, worth about $15 in today's market. 80 shekels would be how much? 15 times 80. 1300, something like that. Quick and sloppy mental math. A lot of money for a donkey's head. And that probably is a donkey that died of starvation. And he says, and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings sold for 5 shekels of silver. 1/4 of a cab. I looked up a cab. A cab is the same as a sia, if that helps you any. And a sia is about a quart. So a cup of dove poop sold for, how much was it? 5 shekels of silver, $75. You know, I wouldn't give you $75 for a yellow cab full of dove poop. But that's how bad this famine was, folks. You don't think that's pretty bad? When you would eat that stuff and you'd pay that much money just for one meal of it? Then, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord doesn't help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Then the king said to her, "What's troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she hid him." Pretty pathetic, isn't it? They were down to eating their own babies because they were starving. Starving to death. You know, that's happened other places. It happened at Donner Pass in 1846, I think it was, when a wagon train from going along the Oregon Trail got caught in the Nevada mountains and caught in the snowstorms, and they couldn't get out. And they ran out of supplies, and they finally began to eat. Thankfully, they didn't kill anybody to eat them, but they ate the bodies of those who had starved to death in order to survive. It's pretty bad. It's pretty sad when humanity has to seek to stoop to that. I don't think I could do it. I think I'd. But you don't know what you'd do in those situations. It was terrible. It was awful. Even this wicked king says, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. As he passed by the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." You know what sackcloth was? It was something that said, "I repent." When the people would repent in those old days, even well before this time, Job sat in sackcloth and ashes, I think. Other people sat in sackcloth and ashes. In Jonah's day, remember, the people repented and sat in sackcloth and ashes and so on. And here's this king. And while he was putting a brave front to his people, down underneath his garments, he had sackcloth, and he was trying to say to God, "Oh God, help us. Help us, help us, God. We're really in trouble." Then he said, "God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Oh, he said, "This is God causing all this, and I'm going to get his prophet." I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get rid of that man. See what I can do to God. You know, you can't fight God. Then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, Elisha said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? So well before the messenger got there, Elisha said, there's a messenger coming. They're coming for my head. It really scared him badly, didn't it? He knew where the angels of fire, chariots of fire were. He wasn't worried. And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. Then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? He says, it's time for me to take action. If God won't take action, I'll take action. I'll do it. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour, that's not dug droppings, shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel at the gates of Samaria. He said, tomorrow this is all going to be over. Tomorrow we're back to business as usual. And while he was still talking with, So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. This guy said, there's no way that could happen. There is no way. God's not going to open heaven and pour out blessing on us. It can't happen. Elisha said, you know what? Your unbelief has just crossed the line. He says, you're going to see it, but you're not going to taste it. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we're only going to die. We're going to die anyway. Let's go. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses. I didn't know the chariots of fire made so much noise, but he sent them. And they heard the noise of a great army, so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and they carried some of that from there also and they went and hid it. What do these lepers represent to me? To me, I think of leprosy as sin. I think of these men as men who were sinners and who knew they were sinners and they knew they were doomed. They said, if we go in the city, we're going to die. If we go to the Assyrians, we'll probably die. But we got a better chance going to the Assyrians, whatever. And they went to the Assyrians. And when they got to the Assyrians, God had provided a salvation for them. They were the first to experience the salvation, the ones who knew they were sinners. Folks, there is no salvation without coming to God as a sinner. So these people came and they walked into that camp and there's all this abundance. Not only was there food, but there was wealth of all kinds. Everything these people had taken from other people as they came towards Samaria was land there in the tents. And they took two tents worth of wealth and went and hid it. And then their conscience got to them. Then they said one to another, verse 9, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian in the middle of a country that's full of a lot of false Christianity? A country where everybody almost tells you they're a Christian, and so few of them really follow the word of God. So many of them living in immorality, sexual immorality, homosexuality, go ahead and name whatever it is. They're living in those sins and the country is encouraging it, and so on. Here comes these lepers, and they come in there and they're saved. And at first they enjoy their salvation, and then they say, we're doing something wrong. We should be spreading the good news. Let's go tell the rest. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, you've got a responsibility to tell the rest there is salvation. They turned around. They went back to the village. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human. Only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out and told it to the king's household. The king didn't believe it. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done. They know we're hungry, therefore they've gone out of the camp to hide in the fields. And when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get in the city. And one of the servants answered and said, please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses. We only got a few, which are left in the city, that they may become like the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Or indeed, I say, they may become like the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. He said, they got nothing to lose, just like the lepers. Let them go see. Therefore, they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army and said, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messenger returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of flour was sold, just as Elisha said, for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he had leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God said, who spoke when the king came down. He saw it, but he didn't get to eat of it. The unbeliever. There comes a time when God says, that's enough. There comes a time when God says, my mercy is exhausted. My patience is exhausted. I'm not going to keep saying it. Sometimes it's to individuals. Sometimes it's to countries. Sometimes whatever. I want to finish up with 2 Kings 17, verses 5 to 18. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. How much do you think a cab of dung sold for that time? 3 years they were tied in the city, kept in the city. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halath by the harbor, the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the king of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified to them against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the laws which I commanded your fathers when I sent you, and which I sent you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear. But they stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants and that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And they followed idols and became idolaters and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. What was the final? God said, that's it. I've had it. You're done. You're not going to be a nation anymore. And he gave them over completely to the Assyrians. Folks, are you a Christian? Get rid of the world. Quit serving the other idols. Quit serving other things. Make the Lord your God. Go for him all the way. I surrender everything to God. That's the way we need to be. Because, folks, otherwise, there will come a time when God says, that's enough. I'm not going to rescue you again. You chose the world, you can have the world. And the world is a pretty tough master. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming down here to die for our sins. We thank you, our God, that you said that when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in our heart that you have raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Lord, when we're saved, we ask you to make us 100% dedicated to you and to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.